Good morning. I'm going to tell you about my age here. Any of you ever watch the all-new newlywed game? One of those silly games. It ran from 1984 to 1989. But the original newlywed game, if you're old like me, started way back in 1966. Used to catch, probably could still watch it. It's probably on some obscure channel somewhere during the day, on the game show channel maybe. Used to catch some of those shows, never could sit through all of them. And sometimes they were just plain stupid. Bob Eubanks, you remember that guy? He kind of leered at the action going on there as their host. He would post a bunch of dumb questions, I guess you could say, to a whole lineup of flaky brides whose husbands were sequestered backstage in a soundproof room. So he would challenge the women to predict what the husband's responses would be, and it'd go something like this. Where was the exact spot your husband saw you stark naked for the first time? If you and your husband were ever separated, which of his friends would be the first ones to make a pass at you? Where is the last place you would have, if you could have, made love? Well, without hesitation, these brides would begin to blurt out their frank answers, and there was all kind of intimate questions that were asked, and there was a lot of red faces and a lot of blushing and gasping and candor, and Eubanks was undaunted in all of this stuff. So he would ask the bride, what kind of insect does your husband remind you of when he's feeling romantic? Now, that's a pretty ridiculous question, but one of the brides answered a bear, to which the husband began to beat on her with his card, saying that she didn't know the difference between an insect and a mammal. And she says, I don't know. Here's one they would ask. You haven't seen ugly till you've seen my wife's. Can you imagine the brides squirming there as they listen to their husbands describe their anatomical deficiencies to millions of people that were watching on television? So one after another, continually through that show, week in and week out, year in and year out, men and women would continue to club each other on the head, call each other stupid. Someone said this, and maybe it's important to state. It's been said that television programming reflects the values held widely within the society it serves. Heaven help us if that's true in this instant, but it has run for many a year. The impulsive responses, when you think about them, they reveal the embarrassing immaturity, the selfishness, the hostility, the vulnerability, the sense of inadequacy. Those are all the exact same ingredients that you could say are part of marital instability. Too commonly, also in divorce itself. An army of disillusioned ex-husbands and ex-wives can all attest to that. Someone reported that out of every 10 marriages in America today, 5 will end in bitter conflict and divorce. I didn't believe that, though I've heard it. And you can look at those statistics in a lot of different ways. It may be a little bit least misleading in the way I stated it. So I googled it up. One very informative divorce lawyer lists all of this. Almost 50% of all marriages in the United States will end in divorce or separation. Researchers estimate that 41% Of all first marriages end in divorce, 60% of all second marriages end in divorce, and 73% of third marriages end in divorce. Every 13 seconds, there's one divorce in America. They did the math. That's 277 divorces per hour. That's 6,646 divorces per day. That's 46,523 divorces per week. That's 2,419,196 divorces each year. That means there are 9 divorces, statistically speaking, in the time it takes for a couple to recite their marriage vows. That's about 2 minutes. That means there's 544 divorces during the time of your typical romantic comedy movie that you sit at home and watch a couple of hours. That means there is 1,385 divorces in the time you would spend in your wedding reception, which is about 5 hours long. Among all Americans, 18 years of age or older, whether they've been married or not, 25% of all Americans over 18 years of age will have gone through a marital split. 15% of adult women in the United States are divorced or separated today, compared to less than 1% back in 1920, about 100 years ago. You heard about the 7-year itch? Here's what the statistics say. The median duration of a first marriage among males is 7.8 years. Among females, it's 7.9 years. The median duration of a second marriage among males is 7.3 years. Among females, it's 6.8 years. I read all of that stuff, and there's much more if you want to take the time to research it. Whether it's true or not, I don't know, but if it's close to being true, what do you say? Wow, those are mind-boggling statistics in the society in which we live. And if true, out of every 10 marriages in America today, 5 are going to end in bitter conflict and divorce. I think that's amazing. But what's tragic is nobody ever looks at the other 5 who stay married. According to clinical psychologist Neil Warren, all 5 will stay together for a lifetime, but in varying degrees of disharmony. He quoted the research of a Dr. John Cooper, whose findings were published in a book entitled The Significant Americans, and in that Cooper learned that some couples remain married for the benefit of children. You would imagine that would be true. Others will pass the years in relative apathy. He said, incredibly, only 1 or 2 out of 10 will ever achieve what might be called intimacy in the relationship. And by intimacy, what this Dr. Warren is referring to is that mystical bond of friendship, of commitment, of understanding that defies explanation, really, he says. It occurs when a man and a woman, being separate and distinct individuals, are fused together in a single unit, what the scriptures might call one flesh. He and a lot of researchers conclude, and I agree, that the human spirit craves this kind of unconditional love. Something akin to soul hunger, they say, if you want to put phrase to it. Most couples expect that, want that in marriage, but somehow it all eludes them. Tough questions to ask. When your story of your family is finally written, what will they say? As they look back at you, will they say that you were the 1 or 2 who cultivated that intimate marriage relationship with your spouse? Or will you be the ones that are constantly quarreling, that ultimately leads to separation and divorce and custody battles and broken dreams. So the question this morning is, how do we beat the odds? Whether you're married, whether you've been married, whether you want to be married someday, these are all important questions for the society in which we live today. I'm no miracle man. I'm not smart enough to know the answers, not trained enough. But I've read a lot, and I've experienced a lot. For those who have joined hands for 40 and 50 and more years, there are certain principles that just seem to rise to the top that bear closer examination. And this morning, for the moments we share together, let's think of these. To make them simpler, especially for you guys, I made them all begin with the letter C, just so you can remember them. And the first C stands for caution. Yeah, caution. You heard the story about the young man who fell in love with a very pretty young girl, and he took her home to meet his mother before he asked this girl to marry him, but his mother didn't like the girl, intensely didn't like the girl, refused to give her blessing, so he let her go. And he went and he found another, and it happened again, and he found a third, and she still wasn't happy. And finally he reached out and he found a girl that was exactly like his mother, looked like his mother, act like his mother, took her home, and the father couldn't stand her. Young guy had a problem. He's not the only one. Finding the right person to love for a lifetime is one of the greatest challenges in living. Because by the time you find someone that you consider is sane and loyal and mature and disciplined and intelligent and motivated and chaste and kind and unselfish and attractive and a godly partner who shares your feelings, shares your values, shares your faith, you're too worn out to care. Furthermore, finding Mr. and Mrs. Marvelous, it's only the beginning. Then you got to get that person to like you with all of your problems and faults. No wonder only one or two in 10 find the right person and live that life of intimacy that we talked about. If there are about 2.5 million divorces in the United States every year, and if the average duration of a marriage only lasts 7 or 8 years, what do we do? How can this be true? Where have we failed one another? People walk down the aisle, and I've stood before them and married a few, and I can tell you that there's nothing but smiles on their faces. And then a few years later, they're shocked and they're dismayed and they're surprised because it all fell apart. What happened? Caution is the first thing we need to consider. If you're thinking about getting married, if you're a potential newlywed, take caution at the point of selecting a mate. I mean, I dated, I'm married, been married 48 years. And the things I'm getting ready to tell you, I can't think we did any of these things. Have you ever sat down with someone that you're interested in and you actually talked about what life would be like after you're married? What is it that you really want in a relationship? Bride go to work? How long? When? Children planned? How many? How soon? How far apart? Is the wife going to return to work after the children are raised? How quickly? Who's going to do the disciplining in the family? Is it going to be the mom or is it going to be the dad? Who's going to feed them? Who's going to train them? Who's going to take them to school? What church will you attend? Do you share the same faith? I can't stress that any more important than anything else. Scripture says don't be unequally yoked together. And this is the biggest yoke you can ever put around your shoulders. How will your roles be different? What do you expect out of the set of in-laws? How do you like them? How do they like you? Where are you going to spend Thanksgiving? Where are you going to spend Christmas? Which family's going to get who, when, where? Who's going to make the financial decisions in your family? Who's going to write the checks? Is there going to be one checkbook? Is there going to be two checkbooks? How do you feel about credit? How do you feel about borrowing money? What are your expectations for your spouse? How do you feel if your mate somehow exceeds you in success? And how will you feel if that happens and you feel like you're tied down and left behind? All of these are important questions. Ask early in the game. Someone wrote, "The key to a healthy marriage is to keep your eyes wide open before you wed and half closed afterwards." I think that's pretty good advice. First C is caution. Second C is Christ-centered. Think about that. What foundation will your family be built upon? Are you both deeply committed to Jesus Christ, to His kingdom, the church, to the work of the church? Every time somebody gets married, at least in today's society, you go register what you want. Oh, got to have this kind of china and this kind of silver and this kind of glassware and this kind of this and this kind. And it's all stuff for the kitchen. I've never seen the registry where over here at Home Depot is a drill and over here, here's the table saw I'd really like and a set of sockets. It's always for the gal and for the guy. I've looked at many of those things. You ever turn a china plate upside down? You'd expect it to say made in China because it's China. It's not. It's made in Japan. It's made in France. It's made in Italy. It's made in Mexico. Whatever. But it does say where it's made. You need to turn your wedding upside down and see where it's made. Is it made in heaven? Is it made in Christ? Go back to that newlywed game. Do you enjoy each other in the most important questions that can be asked about one another? Those marriages that stay together and that achieve that 1 or 2 out of 10 are those that are glued together with Christ. There was a fad a while back. You remember the bracelet? What would Jesus do? That ought to be on your wedding ring. What would Jesus do in your relationship with one another? Raise your expectations upon Christian values and principles and harmony and not upon disharmony. See, Christ-centered, the important foundation of your marriage. But the third C is committed love. There are very few certainties that touch us all in this mortal existence, but one that we can all surely experience will be some kind of hardship, some kind of stress. It may be financial, it may be loss of a family member, it may be health, it may be whatever. No family. No couples ever unscathed through their life if they stay together long enough. They will sometime find hardship that they have to overdure. Over in the Gospel of John in chapter 16, verse 33, it reminds us, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Quick poll, any of you ever had any trials in your marriage? Any trials in your life? Yeah. I thought so. There'll even be times of conflict and disagreement. There'll be periods of emotional blandness. You're just going to yawn when you look at the other person. That's life, as they say it. Committed love is It's from the word commitment. Commitment is the secret to an enduring marriage. What will you do when the tornadoes blow through your family? When the doldrums leave you with all the wind out of your sails? How will you act? Will you pack it in? Will you go home to mom and daddy? Will you pout and cry? Will you strike back in anger? I'll show him the empire strikes back, we'll say. Or will commitment hold you together? These questions need to be asked and answered before Satan has the opportunity to put his noose of discouragement into your family. In every marriage ceremony in the Christian lands in which we live, there will be a phrase that will go something like this: for better, for worse, until death do us part. Girl got married too young to a man that she didn't really know, but represented to her the chance to just get away from a very unhappy home. And so she did. But there was trouble. She'd already left her husband. And she said to someone, "I didn't love my husband when I married him, and I don't love him now." To which that person responded, "Well, you promised to love him." "But I can't control how I feel," she said. "Right there's your mistake," was the response. "You think love is some sort of mystical feeling that comes and goes quite beyond one's control. It isn't. Love is a matter of one's willful and determined commitment to someone else. You didn't make your marriage vows conditional on whether you felt romantic or not. Truth is, love grows if you commit yourself to it. And love dies if you neglect it. This is why a husband and wife must leave everyone else alone. Scripture talked about that. Leave father and mother. And hold fast to each other. And become that one flesh that the Scripture talks about. And that means unreserved commitment to the other person. It's found over in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verse 24. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." C, commitment. Final C. You want to guess? Communication. Communication. Something that boys learn very early in life. Girls are different. I could say the same thing for girls. You learn. Boys are very different. We discover very early in the game that these differences are what attract us to each other. You fell in love if you've married, or if you're in love. You fell in love with the differences. I'm saying you might have got a lot more than you bargained for, because the differences are a lot greater than you think. Here's a rundown, just a few. Men and women differ in every cell in their body. Difference in the chromosome combination is the basic cause of development into either being a man or being a woman. Women have greater constitutional vitality, perhaps because of this chromosome difference. Normally, she outlives man by 3 or 4 years in the United States. The sexes differ in their basal metabolism. A woman becoming normally, that of a woman being normally lower than that of a man. They differ in their skeletal structure. Women generally have shorter heads, broader face, chin less protruding, shorter legs, longer trunk. Hold your hand up. The first finger on a man is shorter than the third. On a woman, usually the third, is equal or longer than the first. Boys' teeth last longer than those of girls. A woman has a larger stomach, a larger kidney, a larger liver, larger appendix, smaller lungs. So in functions, she has several important differences than in a man. Obviously, she has the ability to have babies, and we guys can't. And all of this stuff influences behavior and feelings. Thyroid is larger in a woman, more active, gets even larger during pregnancy. Woman's blood contains more water, 20% fewer red blood cells, so the cells supplying the oxygen to the body are a little less, and she will tire more easily and be more prone to faint. And her constitutional vitality is strictly a long-range matter. They discovered during the war in British factories that when they, out of necessity, increased the work in the factories from 10 hours to 12 hours, the accidents of women increased by just adding those extra 2 hours a day by 150%. In brute strength, men are generally about 50% stronger than women. Women's heart beats more rapidly, 80 versus 70 for men. Blood pressure is 10 points below that of men. Her vitality capacity or her breathing power is lower in a ratio of 7 to 10. She stands higher temperatures better than a man does. All of this stuff makes us very, very different. You've all heard that women talk more than men. They've researched that. Little girls are blessed with a linguistic ability that is much greater than little boys. And it lasts a lifetime. She talks more than we talk, guys. As adult, typically she likes to express her feelings and her thoughts better than the husband likes to express his feelings and his thoughts. They say God gave her 50,000 words a day. Some use more than that. Gave husbands 25,000, half of that. He goes off to work and he comes back and he's already used up 24,975 words. He's only got 25 more words to grunt out for the rest of the evening. And she's sitting down just getting started. She's got thousands of words left. Very complex differences. And one of the problems is lack of communication because of that. The inability or the unwillingness of husbands to reveal their feelings to their wives is one of the most common complaints that women have. You could almost say it's an absolute with all men. She wants to know what he's thinking. What happened at the officer at work, how he sees the children, da-da-da-da-da. And the husband just soon leave all that stuff unsaid. That's the classic struggle. It's also kind of a paradox. Because in courting days, us guys, we talked with the one we were falling in love with. And then somehow when we said, I do, that was the last two words we had to say. Many a married person has had an affair with someone who was less than physically stunning simply because that person showed enough interest in him or in her to listen. Time has to be reserved for meaningful communications. I was raised in the era of Dr. James Dobson. You remember all those books? We had some of those strong-willed kids and read them all. That's what he said. My advice is that you change that which can be altered. Explain that which can be understood. Teach that which can be learned. Revise that which can be improved. Resolve that which can be settled and negotiate that which is open to compromise. Create the best marriage possible from the raw materials brought by two imperfect human beings with two distinctly unique personalities. But for all the rough edges, which can never be smoothed, and the faults, which can never be eradicated, try to develop the best possible perspective and determine in your mind to accept reality exactly as it is. Four C's, do you remember them? Caution. Christ-centered. Commitment. And communication. If both husbands and wives and those who are looking for a mate can remember those four things, you're going to beat the odds and be one of the one or two out of ten that are not just together, but have that intimacy of being one flesh. This morning as we sing the song of invitation, Christ invites you to join him. You can't build your family upon Christ if you're not upon Christ. He says, come to me through faith, through repentance of your sin, through confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Christ. If you need to be immersed, we can arrange to do that this day or any day, and to live that life that he desires for all of us. Come if you will as we stand and sing.